Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church.
Morning.
Great to see you. Thank you for being here. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serve here at Fairhaven Church. If you're here back from Easter, we are so honored that you came back. We're so thankful that you're here with us. I do want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classics right here in Centerville. All of you that are here in Centerville, those that are joining us online around the country and really around the city as well, thank you so much for being here. I'd like to start out today, before we dive into this new series, by just asking for your help and assistance in affirming a few people here by way of applause in all of our campuses. We have people during the Easter weekend that serve us. I mean, people who stand at doors, people who watch kids, people who rock babies, people who are doing music and are musicians. There's just so many ways that church, you have served our community, as we had many, many people that you invited to come and to join us for Easter. I mean, down in Springboro, had an incredible weekend down there, one of the largest attendance they've ever had. At Beaver Creek, we had two services there at Beaver Creek, and we had a whole bunch of people serving there at Northmont in the kids area and online here at Centerville. Just so many people had parking problems, actually. And so would you just help me by applause thank all those that served during this last weekend. Give them a big round of applause. We celebrate all of you on the campuses. Thank you. Second thing I'd like to say is I'd like to join with the campus pastors and all of our campuses in just saying thank you for your generosity. It is through your generosity that you make everything possible. But I want to remind us about something, because oftentimes it's easy for us to get caught up with the idea that our generosity leads to outcomes. Because we give you all kinds of ministry reports and so forth. I just want to remind us as a church, we give because it honors God. Am I right, church? And so I just want to say thank you for your generosity, because that's the way we honor God. And if you're not there yet and you're ready to take that step, let me just remind you of the principle and the importance of it. Our generosity is because God owns it all and he allows us to have it. And when we give back to him, yes, certainly we're going to use it for ministry and lives are being changed and so forth. But the truth of the matter is we are generous because we want to honor God. And so thank you, church. Thank you, truly thank you for your generosity. As a matter of fact, we've completed one quarter here of 2025, and I shot a video with a bunch of highlights of the first quarter, and so I'd love for you to look at that. You can go on the app and just download that, or just take a look at it right there on the app, some highlights over the last quarter of things that God has done, because we are under no illusion here at Fairhaven Church. God did it. Our generosity helps, but the truth is we do it. We give because we want to honor God. Right, church? And so thank you so much for your generosity. All right, grab your Bibles or your devices, and why don't you turn with me to one of the Gospels, Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10 today as we start this brand new series called More Than a Story. We're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open, your devices open, you see right there at the top of verse 25, a story that I am sure that you know about. Because the truth is, you don't even have to read the Bible and you've heard of the Good Samaritan. And what I want to do with you today is I want to unpack this, because I want you to see that the Good Samaritan is very different than what we think it is, actually. And it's really the greatest parable, I think, for us to think about right on the heels of Easter. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. But you'll notice right there at the top of verse 29 in most of our Bibles, it says the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, Jesus was a master storyteller. I mean, he tells all kinds of stories, and they were anything but ordinary. And the stories that he told, they're surprising, and you'll see that today. I hope to show you today in the Good Samaritan that there's things in there that you and I probably have not thought of and not seen, because it's a bigger story than we really think it is. It's thought-provoking. Jesus reveals deep truths about God, about us, and about our lives through these stories and parables. But I want you to know that in the Bible, we refer to them as parables, not stories. And the answer, or the question, is, why is that? Why does the Bible call them parables? I mean, is that just an ancient term? Or is there a reason for that? Turns out there's a reason for that, because when you look at stories, like a movie or a book, if you want, of a story, Netflix, perhaps a series that you might be watching, something on YouTube or whatever it might be, there's a very big difference between the two of them, and it's not just the name. Let me show you the difference between them, which I think will help us today as we jump into this series. See, when we talk about a story, we're typically talking about something that will either entertain us or inform us. That's what a story does. A story is meant to entertain you. That's why they work really hard to bring entertainment as a part of it, or to inform you, a documentary or something that you can read about a true story. Stories are meant to entertain you and to inform you. Secondly, stories really are all about the character in the stories. So the character development is the central theme of any story. When you watch a movie, they're developing the character. If you watch a series, perhaps, you develop the character in that. And then thirdly, when we talk about a story, it's rooted in culture. We don't often think about that, but it's rooted in culture. That's why if you went to India, who has a massive movie industry, by the way, a lot of their movies, you would have to understand the culture in order to really understand the story, which is true for us even in the Western culture as well. Parables, however, are very different. Let me lay it out for you. See, a parable is really to illustrate a spiritual truth. That's why Jesus tells parables. Many of them are fiction. Some of the characters are fiction. Some are true. Some pieces of the parables are true, and we'll see that today. But most of the time, it's fiction because Jesus is really trying to drive in a particular illustration of a truth, a spiritual truth that he wants us to know in our life. Secondly, the lesson is central to the parable. It's not the characters in the story, it's the lesson in the parable that we really want to pull out. And typically, the parables that Jesus tells have one main lesson with a lot of few things in there that we can learn along the way, and that's going to be true even today for us. Thirdly, a parable is also rooted in culture, which means that as we look at these parables over the next 7 weeks, I hope you'll join us because they're fascinating parables that have all kinds of lessons for you and I about ourselves, God, and life, and so forth. But they're rooted in culture, meaning that you need to understand the first century culture. And I'm going to try to bring some of that out as we look at these parables because they are very much rooted in the first century culture. They would understand it far better than you and I would living in that day. And so that's what we're going to do here. That's why the parables of Jesus are more than a story. Thus the title of this series, it's more than a story. It really is, in fact, a lesson, an illustration of truth and lessons that we can learn here today. So that brings us to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. We're going to read a story about the Good Samaritan. And I want you to see today that there's so much of this story that we really haven't thought about. Truth is, like I mentioned, there are people that don't even read the Bible who use the phrase, well, that person is a good Samaritan, because they have some idea of it, and so there's some truth to that, but I want us to take a look at this. So let me give you the bottom line, though. If you want to know what the spiritual truth or the lesson that Jesus is illustrating here, this is what you want to write down, or this is the screenshot that you might want to take, because this is what Jesus is driving at when he tells us this parable. He is saying this to us, that when we experience transformation, it must lead to incarnation. That's why I think this parable, the Good Samaritan, is really one of the best ones to do after Easter, because Easter is the weekend where we celebrate that everybody needs to make a decision. It doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for a day or for 100 years, you know. Easter demands a decision. Easter calls for each one of us to say, I want to make a decision. I want to highlight my faith in some way. And so this story that's a parable for us is really the best time that we can look at it right after Easter, because Jesus wants us to understand that when you experience transformation, when you experience change on the inside, it must lead to incarnation, which is simply that you live it out. That when there's change on the inside, you live it out. Let me say it a different way. When your heart is changed, it must lead to action. That's the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to drive at when he tells this parable about the Good Samaritan. See, many of us have learned about the story of the Good Samaritan that we should help those who are, you know, are hurting or who have less than we do or who are in a position in their life where, you know, they can't help themselves. Well, that's true, but that's not necessarily the point of the story. The point of the story is that you and I need to make sure that all that we're learning in our head, that we live it out every single day. The gap between what we know and what we live out is what we're going to be talking about today, which is what we find in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so let's take a look at it, starting in verse 25. I'm going to read it, and we're just going to unpack it as we read along the way, because as Jesus tells this parable, there's so many things in there that we can learn along the way. Here it is, verse 25. It starts out, it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, when you and I think about a lawyer, we think about somebody who has a JD at the end of their name, or they have hung up some shingle and they're, you know, doing law and they're going to a courtroom every single day and they're helping us if we have a lawsuit or something, you know, some problem in our life. That's not the word here. In fact, if you want to, in your Bibles, you might want to write here, this is a teacher or an interpreter of the Mosaic law. So the word lawyer here is somebody who is a rabbi, somebody that people would go to teach the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, we'll see here today that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that what he quotes as a response to Jesus is found in the Mosaic law, because he knew it very well. He was a teacher and an interpreter. And so when you see the word lawyer there, make sure you understand this is not some judicial lawyer. This is a spiritual lawyer who knows the Old Testament very, very well. And he's going to put Jesus to the test. Watch this. He's not going to test what Jesus knows. He's going to test how Jesus interprets a very specific thing in this parable that we're about to read. So watch as we unpack this. So, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And because this is a rabbi, a teacher, an interpreter of the law, he wasn't saying, "Hey, Jesus, how can I have a relationship with God?" And the way we know that is because he would have been somebody who knew a lot about God and most likely had some level of relationship with God. What he's really asking is this: "Teacher, how do we please God?" That's really the question he's asking here. How do I please God? In all that I know, how do I please God? Now we can get somewhere, because again, Jesus is going to teach us that it should lead to action in our life, that a heart that's changed leads to action inside of us. And so he asks him a question. Now Jesus, I love this, Jesus flips it around and answers the question with a question, because he appeals to this lawyer's pride. So he says this in verse 26. "So he," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? And how do you read it?'" Translation: "Do you know what the law says?" Leading right into his pride, because that guy would be like, "Oh yeah, of course I know what's in there. Yes, of course." You know, I mean, appealing to his pride there. So he gives the answer. And here's the answer. You may have heard it: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." If you want to write in your Bibles, that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. So he quotes Deuteronomy. That's one of the Mosaic laws books. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then he says, "And you should love your neighbor," what is it, church? "As yourself." He quotes Leviticus chapter 19. So he puts Deuteronomy 6 and he puts Leviticus 19 and he puts them together. And of course, Jesus did that in Matthew. We know that. And so he's actually appealing to Jesus. He's appealing to the Mosaic law. And so he says, "Yes, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You may want to circle the word neighbor, because that's where the test comes in. That's where Jesus is going to have a conversation in this parable about the idea of what is a neighbor. Now, this lawyer is doing what is called the Shema. The Shema is when a Jewish person would, if they want to be a, you know, a sacred Jewish person and follow the law, they would read the Shema. That's the, you know, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. They would recite that every morning and every evening. That was the sacred duty of any Jew. And so that's why, of course, he knew it so well. Verse 28. "And he said to him," that's Jesus, says to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Underline the phrase "do this," because Jesus didn't say, the fact that you know this, you're going to be fine. Jesus didn't say you should know more. Jesus didn't say you should try to know more. Jesus says, you know this, but do this and you will live. Here's what Jesus is saying as a part of this parable. He's saying that knowing truth isn't enough. It must be lived out. You and I need to live it out. Church, can I be honest with you? In all of our campuses, it's interesting that in my own life, and so I'll put myself, you know, spotlight on my own life, that I discover in my life, and I'm sure you do as well, that oftentimes I know more than I live out in my faith. And this parable that Jesus is teaching here is really helping us to understand that we ought to live out all that we know. In fact, let me take it one step further. Chances are that most of us that are within earshot of my voice, myself included, we know more than we actually live out. And so what Jesus is trying to drive home here is that you and I ought to be thinking about how do we live out our faith? How does that happen in the context of all the things we're doing in our life? He says this, we learn about obedience through obedience. You want to grow in obedience in your life? Let me show you how to do that. It's pretty simple. Well, it's done through obedience. That if you and I want to grow in understanding and be motivated to love God back, because Easter, we celebrate this empty tomb and all that God did for us, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, what an awesome thing that is. And the motivation to love God back is found in obedience, and we live out our faith through obedience. And if you want to grow in obedience, here's how you do that. Be obedient. That's what Jesus is driving at in this parable, verse 29. But he, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" This lawyer is looking for a loophole, and so he says, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, I want you to see in just a second, because I'm going to show you Leviticus chapter 19, that this lawyer would have understood that the word neighbor was a very small circle of people. So this lawyer is saying, well, I already love the people that love me. It's easy to love people who are in your small circle. See, if I ask you to love people, it's pretty easy because most of us could walk away and say, well, I love people. I mean, you know, I happen to be married, so I love my wife, and I love my kids, I love my grandkids, and, you know, I love my family. And you would say the same thing. You love your friends, you love your spouse, you love your family, you love your kids, grandkids. And so your circle there. And so this guy had this idea that neighbor meant this small circle of friends, and Jesus is about ready to blow that circle up, which is exactly why he tells this parable. And so he starts the parable because the lawyer was like looking for a loophole, like who is my neighbor? Like, I already love these people. Like, what do you want me to do here? And so Jesus blows it up. Verse 30, he starts the parable. Here it is. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this lawyer hearing this parable would have known right away that that's a true road. I mean, literally, that road is an actual road. I've actually stood on that road. In fact, I brought a picture with me today because I want you to see it, because the story takes place in a real place. Here's the picture of the road there. Most people here are going up to Jerusalem, because to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you actually go down 4,000 feet. It's an 18-mile commute to go from Jerusalem down to Jericho, down into the valley, and it's a pretty rugged terrain. You can see there, and you can see how that it would be very easy for somebody who wants to rob somebody to hide behind a rock, or to, you know, to have some kind of way to jump somebody and surprise somebody. So the story is plausible as this lawyer is listening to this parable that Jesus is telling. He says, well, they were walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. That road was well known for robbery. In fact, a scholar in the 5th century, his name is Jerome, called that road the Bloody Path, the Bloody Way. So this lawyer would have understood that this lawyer was actually, you know, there. He knew it. He saw this road, and I've seen this, as I mentioned, and it is. It's a pretty unbelievable road. Not today, modern day, you know, Israel. There's, you know, 4 or 5 6-lane highway that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's an easy bus ride, no problem. You know, 15 minutes in a bus, it's easy. But this story, this parable that Jesus is telling, he's using this because I think Jesus wants us to understand a principle in the context of the fact that you and I need to live out our faith. And here's, I think, one of the things that Jesus is trying to say, that every moment and every situation challenges us to act. Every moment and every situation that you and I face in our life is an opportunity for us to act, to live out our faith. Let me play it out with you. You get up in the morning, I don't know what your morning looks like, let's just call it 6:30 in the morning. You get up and you have a cup of coffee and you're going through your day, you look at your, you know, your phone. Many of us, that's the first thing we do, right? We check our phones, we check email or Instagram or social media or whatever it might be, and we look at it, we look at our day and see what's happening there. And then we get in our car and we head, you know, to office and somebody cuts us off. Oh man. And then we get to the office and you can't find a parking spot, and so you're praying like, Lord, can I just find a spot like right up front, because I'm a little, you know, I'm running behind. And so you get to the parking spot, you're trying to find a parking spot, and you get into the office and things get going right away. You're behind in a project and it's hard because you have a coworker who's really not pulling their, you know, end of the stick on this whole thing, and so that's a challenge. And then you leave for lunch, and you get to lunch, and you sit at a restaurant, and the waiter or the waitress is not really doing a great job, and you're wrestling with, what do? I leave a tip, not a tip? You know, how do I do that? Because I got 40 minutes, and they're late, and they're slow as molasses, and can't they see that my glass of water is empty? I mean, come on, fill up the water right here. And so then you rush back to the office, and then you get back to the office, and you got to get in and get back to work, and you have that after lunch coma, you know what I'm talking about, right? Where you just, you know, have this mind where you just can't hardly work. And then you're thinking about, man, I got to get home. I got so many things to do. If you're married, you got kids to deal with perhaps. You got to help cook dinner or clean up the dishes. And if you've got a family, you've got to put the kids to bed. You got to give baths. You got to read stories. And then you got to do bills. And then you got to do all kinds of things. And you go to, you know, you go to bed at night, and then you get up and you do it all over again. I think Jesus is reminding this lawyer, as he's trying to drive this point home, because he uses a real place, but I think he's helping me, and I think he's helping us to realize that every moment and every situation challenges us to act. When we work, when we play, when we shop, when we sleep, when we live our lives, every moment is a situation and a challenge for us to act, to live out our faith. Verse 31, not by chance a priest, it just so happened a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. Now, I got to tell you, the lawyer sitting there listening to this parable would have been like, okay. Because most of us are like, are you kidding me? Like these spiritual people, I mean, a priest and a Levite, they went on the other side of the road. They just went by him. The lawyer would have heard it very differently. The lawyer would have been, okay, there's no avoidance there. The lawyer would have thought to himself, well, it was unnecessary for them to stop. And here's why. You ready for this? Because in Leviticus chapter 19, Jewish teachers, watch this, Jewish teachers would teach that the word neighbor there means your circle of friends. Let me put it another way. The word neighbor means your fellow Israelite. So is this priest and Levite, which by the way are interchangeable, because if you're a priest, you're from the tribe of Levi. So really he uses two names that are interchangeable, and he says these two people passed by, and the lawyer would have been like, well, there's no problem there. Because it was unnecessary for them to stop. It's unnecessary because they were not fellow Jewish people. In the story, we're led to believe that. It was unnecessary. Not only was it unnecessary, it was a huge inconvenience, because a priest and a Levite, according to Leviticus chapter 21, would never want to touch a man if he was dying. Because they were told in Numbers chapter 21, it was ceremonially unclean to touch or to help or to be engaged in somebody who was dying or dead. Because it would have meant for them, according to Numbers chapter 19, that you would have to take 7-day period and go through a cleansing period for 7 solid days. And so not only was it unnecessary for the priest and the Levite to stop, because most of us would be like, that is just so wrong. But in the first century, according to their culture, it was unnecessary for them to stop, and it was inconvenient for them to stop. And so I think this is what Jesus is driving at. Don't miss this. Jesus is driving at the idea that all the head knowledge didn't work its way into their hearts and lives. That the circle called neighbors was too small. In fact, the word neighbor may not even relate to an individual. It may relate to an action in our life. Now, you and I all know that our actions impact individuals. I don't think Jesus is driving at a person when he uses the word neighbor, even though that may be the benefactor or the byproduct. I think what Jesus is trying to drive at in this parable is that you and I, if we're being changed in our hearts, we gotta live it out every day. And as we live it out, it impacts our spouse, if you're married, our friends, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors, the people literally around the world, even in Guatemala and maybe even Ecuador. Jesus is driving at this idea that our head knowledge has to work its way into our hearts and into our lives. And then he introduces somebody to this parable that would have been really kind of strange, like an unsung hero that's really odd here. And let me tell you why it's odd. And it's not odd because they're a Samaritan. Watch this, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, the way in the first century culture, this is where culture comes into the piece. See, 2 denarii is 2 days' wages, which is a lot. Because in the first century, it wasn't like today where you would work a certain number of hours and you'd be paid every 2 weeks or paid every month, or you know, your salary perhaps, you're paid. In the first century, you went to work and at the end of the day, you were paid 1 denarii. That was a day's wage. And you went to work the next day and you were paid another denarii. You worked and were paid that same day in the first century culture. And so Jesus is saying here that when you and I are willing to blow up our circle and realize that our faith that we claim in our lives has to be lived out all over the place, every situation and every circumstance has to be where our actions are lived out, he's telling us here that it might be costly. Turns out that if you read Luke chapter 10, in fact, into chapter 9, which would be a really interesting read for you, Jesus actually just had said to the disciples in Luke chapter 9, that it's costly to follow Jesus. It will cost you something. Because it's really easy to love those that are in your circle. It's a little more costly when you live out every single day to the person that cuts you off and the waiter or waitress or whatever it might be in your life, as you live that out every single day. Now, what's interesting about this parable is that the Samaritan was the most unlikely hero. But let me tell you what the ridiculous piece was in this parable. Watch this. The ridiculous piece was not that he was a Samaritan, even though Jews hated the Samaritans and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Here's the ridiculous part of it. The person with the least spiritual knowledge had the most compassion. That's why this story is ridiculous. And Jesus uses the Samaritan as the example of this as he's telling this parable and helping us to understand. The person with the least spiritual knowledge was the one that was most compassionate. And so then Jesus, verse 36, he asks a question. Here comes the question. Which of these 3, priest, Levite, or a Samaritan, do you think proved? The word proved there is the word that's the most significant word in the entire parable. You might want to circle that. Which of these proved to be a neighbor to the man? Which of these characters in this story was the one that blew up his circle and realized that when it comes to our lives, we live it out, no matter who it is, we live it out because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Which of these three proved to be a neighbor? Jesus is saying, when you're growing as a disciple of Jesus, it happens by acting on what we know spiritually. That we need to act out what we know in our lives. That the reason why God wants to teach us more is not that we might become more intelligent, that we'd have more knowledge. You've heard me say this for 30 years. I'm going to keep saying it until I'm gone. See, information doesn't bring transformation. It is information plus application when you live it out that brings transformation. When you and I know and learn things because of God is teaching us and we begin to live it out and we begin to allow God to do things in our life. If we're going to grow as a disciple of Jesus, it happens by acting it out. And then Jesus said these words, and you know it. He says, go and do likewise. He didn't say, you're thinking right. He said, go and do likewise. Let me put it in words that you and I would understand today. In fact, three words that will help you to remember this entire story, this parable, this lesson that Jesus is teaching us. Be that guy. Be that guy, be that gal. You ought to be that guy. Because that guy acted in godly love in three ways. Let me show you. That guy acted in godly love, number one, because he saw the man. And it's not just because he saw him with his eyes. He recognized that even in the differences, he had to act out. That's what Jesus was trying to help this lawyer to see. Your circle's too small. The way you've interpreted the word neighbor, it's way, way, way too small. That even your differences ought to cause you to want to live out your faith on a regular basis. I could talk to you for 20 minutes on just what the differences might be, right? We could list them all out. I don't think I need to do that because I think we know. We all understand that our circle can get very, very small. And see, this guy acted in godly love because he overcame differences. Secondly, he overcame and he acted like with godly love because he had compassion, meaning that he was not weighed down by inconvenience. Let me say it one more time. If you and I are going to live out our faith every single day, it's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be convenient. And that's the point. Because if you follow Jesus, it might cost you something. And I'm not talking about your money, although that might be true. It's going to cost us something. And there's the beauty of it. That's what it means to be a follower of God, that we learn all of this and that we live it out in our lives. And it's going to be costly. It might be inconvenient. And that's the point. Thirdly, this guy acted in godly love because he created margin. He had the margin in his life to be able to give away 2 days worth of salary and probably 2 days of his time. And I think Jesus is pointing to the fact it's not about the Samaritan guy. It's about the fact that the least spiritual guy seemingly did the best, you know, in terms of compassion, but he had margin in his life, and we need to have margin in our life in order that God would allow us to do things on a regular basis in our life to live out our faith. Let me end with two questions, because this parable begs this question. And the question is this: have our hearts been transformed or only informed? Because if our hearts have just been informed, then I would venture to say that we're not going to do very well at this. But if they've been transformed, if they really made a change in our life, then we need to live it out in our life. So here comes question number two. Where is God speaking to you about taking action in your life? And the word neighbor may not be a person that you might have in mind. It might be an attitude. It might be an action. It might be a habit. It might be something that you need to stop in your life. It might be something that you need to start in your life in order to live out your faith. It might be a phone call. It might be a prayer. It might be mentoring somebody. It might be being involved, serving, giving, coaching. It might be that you need to get engaged with something. It might be that you should participate in something. It might be that you need to get involved involved in some way. It might be that you need to walk away from some habit or attitude or private area of your life that just nobody knows about. What is it for you? Because as we come out of Easter, an empty tomb reminds us of all that we have and all that we know. So let's live it out. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about, that our faith needs to be lived out. Where is God speaking to you? Would you bow with me? I'm just going to ask God as we start this series and we look at all these parables that are so profoundly truthful for each one of us. Would you be willing to pray today this prayer? God, I give you permission to reorder my life that I might live out my faith. God, I give you permission to reorder my life that I might live out my faith. Father, I thank you that this story has so much more in it than many of us have seen, that I have seen in the past. And I thank you, Father, that as you talked to this lawyer, you did so with love and yet such big challenge. Lord, help us today to realize that as we go through our lives, every single moment, every single situation and circumstance gives us the opportunity to live out our faith. And Lord, in doing so, people's lives will be impacted. Help us to expand our circle. Help us to understand that as we love our neighbor, it's so much larger. Guide us and lead us, Father, as we give you permission to reorder our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.